Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. We'll continue on in this passage break down a little bit more about what Jesus is praying for his disciples. John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 13 through 19, but we're going to primarily focus on just the first verse today. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says to the Father, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Let's pray together. Father, we do come before your holy word, and we give you thanks, Lord, that you give us all the blessings of salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. As we come to the word of Christ, that you continue to show us how those blessings flow out into our lives. We pray particularly for some of these that he's mentioned, Lord, for this joy and sanctification, the ability to spread your gospel far and wide. We pray, Father, that you would help us to pray the prayers after Jesus, that we would enjoy those same things, that we would be fruitful and productive and useful to you in your service, Lord. We pray that you would draw us closer, give us a heart to know you, to love you, and to serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to share an illustration with you, a story that I've heard many times before, and I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I figured I'd give it a shot. During a conference, supposedly, held at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska, back in the 80s, attendees were given these helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. Now, again, perhaps some of you have heard this before, but since most Presbyterians aren't overly charismatic in nature, this was a demonstrable way for some to show their excitement, I guess, in that regard. So slowly throughout the service, balloons began to ascend up into the rafters, one after another. But the end of the story ends with one-third of the balloons still tied to the pews behind them. They never had released them. And I picture even to this day, you know, 30 years later, there's limp balloons hanging over into the aisles. You know, just no love for the Lord at all. I suspect, though, this illustration is not real. I suspect that some charismatic pastor is just making fun of Presbyterians. That's my take on the whole thing. Maybe PCUSA, maybe that's the case. But in contrast, through another illustration, back in the 3rd century, a letter was supposedly found. Again, I can't verify whether or not this is true. I'm always dangerous with illustrations, by the way, in case you're wondering. If I can verify them, I will, but otherwise, I just share them. But in this particular case, supposedly a letter was found in the 3rd century, written by a man to his friend when he was anticipating his own death that was impending. And he said this: "It's a bad world out there, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and now I am one of them." As most of you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what?
Joy.
Joy, right? The promise of God is that all who belong to Jesus Christ and who are walking in the Spirit will experience
joy,
right? That the same joy that Christ himself experienced while he was here on earth, not just the joy that he has in heaven, but even while he was here in the flesh. And in our text this morning, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, and he's praying for the believers after he prays that they would be kept in the Father's will, now that he's going up into heaven. The first thing he prays for them is for their joy. It's very important that he prays for this, I think. It's one of the most important prayers that he prays, that they would now have the same joy he has. Verse 13, he says, "But now I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they," that is his disciples, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, The natural response of the disciples at this time, hearing that Jesus was going to leave them and go to heaven and leave them behind, was not joy, but rather mourning. They're mourning their loss, that he's leaving them all alone. In fact, Jesus predicted this very scenario in John chapter 16, the previous chapter, verses 19 and 20. There he says to his disciples, "In a little while, you will not see me," speaking of his death. And then he says, "And yet again, in a little while, you will see me," speaking of his resurrection. "Truly, truly," Jesus said to his disciples, "you will weep and lament initially, while the world rejoices because of my death. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Indeed," he says, "you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And then your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take that joy from you." This is Christ's prayer for his disciples, that they would have the same joy he has. And so this morning I want to focus just on this first petition in this particular passage this morning of Christ's desire that we would have joy in our lives. And so I want to consider that with three questions. The first question is this: where does that joy come from? It's a very important question to ask. Secondly, how is that joy experienced? And third, what is the purpose of that joy? So if you summarize in three words, if you're trying to write really fast, basically origin, experience, purpose. That's where I'm going here this morning with the text. First one is this: where does joy come from? Simply this: it's a gift from God. God gives it to you. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot make it on your own. In fact, as sinners, we have no concept of joy, but God gives it to us as a gift. In the Greek language, the word that is used here is the word chara. It stems from the same root as the word charis. The word charis in the Greek is the word for grace. So in other words, joy, chara, comes from grace, charis. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So they're related. If someone has grace, then joy is a natural byproduct of grace. In fact, many times, for those of you who have been confused about which of my daughters is which, I have explained it in this way a few times. I said, first, you have the grace of God, my oldest daughter. And if you have the grace of God, you naturally also have joy here on earth. And if you have joy here on earth, you also naturally have hope for the world to come. Ah, not that hard to remember them now. You know the order. Grace always comes first. If you have the grace of God, the gift of God, joy is a natural byproduct of grace. Of course, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced this joy originally. This was theirs. It was theirs to have when they were in the right relationship with the Lord prior to the fall in the garden. But when they sinned, they lost the blessings of God along with the joy of the Lord. They lost that immediately. And thus everyone who is descended from them by natural generation, we also have lost that joy, and we have been in hot pursuit of joy ever since. Are we not? Amen? Are we not all pursuing joy all the time? Do you find it all the time? No. At least if you're looking in the wrong places. What is that song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for joy in all the wrong places as well. Ever since the fall, we have been trying to find joy in every aspect of creation apart from our Creator. That's our problem. We're constantly looking for something on earth that would give us joy, which makes no sense at all, because God himself is joy. If you have God, you have joy. Thus, if we're looking for joy, ultimately we're looking for God. I've said it before in another context, but it says, I forget who said it, but it said, when a young man is going to a prostitute, he's looking for God. I know that sounds really weird, but every aspect of pleasure or joy on earth, ultimately, it's a pursuit of God, but you're looking for it in all the wrong places. We all have a tendency to look for joy in things of earth, rather than in God. We see this, particularly in reference to unbelievers. David, in Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7, says that many people say, "Who will show us some good?" In other words, who will show us this joy that could be found here on earth? And David's response in that psalm, he says to the Lord, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." Because he's looking for joy in God, you see. He says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord, for you have put more joy in my heart than the pagans have when their grain and wine abound. You see, just like unbelievers, we too are looking for joy, and we can find some small measure of it at times in things of the earth, but it always dissipates. It always leaves us feeling empty if we don't seek it in a right relationship with God, if we don't seek it in the context of God's blessing. Because joy itself does not come from creation, but from the Creator. That's why Job says in Job 20, verse 5, the exalting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless is but for a moment. Because he cannot hold on to it. Because God is the one who sustains joy. Apart from God, you cannot have joy. As a result, when we eat more, apart from God, we feel sick. When we sleep more, we feel less restful. When we buy more, do you really feel awesome? No, in the end, you still feel just as empty as you did before. So go to the mall and eat all you want and get all new clothes, and you still will feel empty in the end. These things cannot give us joy. Some of you may be familiar with St. Augustine. He's one of the early church fathers. He wrote a book called On Christian Doctrine, which he explains this really well. And he's distinguishing between objects that are to be enjoyed and objects that are meant to be used. So objects to be enjoyed and objects to be used. He says the only object which we ought to really enjoy would be God. He says the objects of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they should be your objects of joy. On the other hand, every other object on earth is meant to be used, not enjoyed. You follow me so far? And as a result, we can use those things of earth to assist us in finding our joy in God, right? But the problem is we often use those things as ends in themselves, and as a result, we're not happy, and it leaves us feeling even more empty no matter how much we seek those things. If, however, we set our hearts on enjoying God and finding joy in Him, we will. See. In fact, Augustine uses this illustration, I think it's a great one, to flesh this out a little bit more and help you understand the difference between using the things of this earth versus abusing them. He says when we don't use them for the right purpose of finding and enjoying God, we end up instead abusing them as sin. So he says this, suppose that you are a wanderer in a strange country, in a place that you cannot live happily, because you can only live happily in your homeland, in your fatherland, he calls it. And he says, because you're so wretched and you're wandering and you wish to return home, you begin to make that journey home. But as you begin to make that journey home, you have to find some means of transportation, either on earth or on the sea, in order to reach the country that you know that you will be at home and enjoy. He says, the problem is the beauty of the country through which you pass to get home sometimes charms your heart. And as a result, we find small bits of pleasure in the journey, if you will, lingering on these things, and thus we become unwilling to quicken our journey home because we're enjoying the journey itself. And as a result, we continue to look at it more and more, the journey itself, rather than the end goal, and we actually become more empty as a result. He says, if you focus on using and abusing the things of earth rather than enjoying God, you will never be happy. You will never find rest. But if we seek our joy primarily in God, there we will find rest. That's why the prophet says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will find it there, and I will take it there. But it's the context you have to understand when he says this. Habakkuk is you might call him the complaining prophet. He's constantly complaining to God of all the bad things that are happening in Israel at the time. And he's complaining that God has taken away all the blessings of the earth, if you will. But finally, he has a change of heart when he draws near to God. And he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food at all, if the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, still I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's not looking for joy in earthly blessings. He's taking his joy in God. Again, David says the same thing. Psalm 16, verse 11, most of you are familiar with it. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's why we don't pray our daily wants, our daily needs in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, right? If we start with the daily bread, we try to find our joy in that, then we're always going to be dissatisfied. Rather, the prayer begins with us finding joy in God, finding joy in His glory, finding joy in His will, finding joy in His kingdom. When we find those things, then it's proper for us to seek some pleasure in bread. In fact, the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains that part of the prayer when we're asking for God to give us our daily bread, we're not merely asking Him to give us the stuff of earth, but rather to give us the blessing of God along with it, that we can use it to find our joy in God. If we don't pray that type of prayer, we're just eating bread, and we're just as miserable as we've always been. But when we pray rightly for God's glory, for God's will, for God's kingdom, in that context of finding joy in God, bread becomes much, much sweeter, you see. Otherwise, even the most succulent dishes can offer us no satisfaction, along with all the other earthly desires that we desire. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 17:11 that it's better to have a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Why? Because the quantity or quality of food and the quantity and quality of the earthly things does not matter. There's a joy that can be found much greater than anything in quantity or quality of all the stuff of earth. But that's the problem. We're looking for joy in all the wrong places. So secondly then, how is that joy experienced? How do we get more of it? That's a good question to ask. How do we get more joy? Or at least some joy. In other words, how can we find joy itself? Because joy comes only from a right relationship with God, the first taste of joy can only come through reconciliation through the cross of Christ. In order for us to enjoy God, we have to be made friends of God. As long as we're enemies of God, we have no right or title to joy. We only have a right or title to misery. All the miseries of this earth and to hell forever, because we deserve that by our sin. But when we're reconciled to God, we're restored to a right relationship with God, we have the first taste of joy. No longer in that state of misery, but now in a state of grace. When we have grace, we'll have joy. That's how it works. Thus, for sinners, it's only through Christ that we can experience the eternal joy of the Lord. Jesus says it this way, John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you about abiding in me. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." It all is dependent upon the context of being in Christ, abiding in Christ. If someone is in Christ and abiding in His Word, joy is the natural outflow of that. It naturally happens. You don't have to go seeking it. It naturally begins. He wants His people to have joy. He prays for His people to have joy. So He's praying for them to abide in Him, because He wants them to have His joy. How are they going to have His joy unless they're abiding in Him? Therefore, to believe, to experience this joy, one must first believe God's word concerning His Son. Jesus says, John, later quoting him, says that whoever has the Son of God has life, has peace, has joy. But whoever does not have the Son of God, does not abide in the Son of God, does not have life, peace, joy, and all those other blessings that come along with it. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he says, right? Yes. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Joy is one of those fruits. You will bear much fruit, much joy, if you abide in Christ. So the key with all of this is not just trust and believe in Christ at the beginning, but continue to live in Christ, abide in Christ. And when you do, you will have the joy of Christ. You see, it works that way. But there are a few instruments that have been given to us. We sometimes refer to them as means of grace and something similar to that. These are means through which more of the grace of God is received and enjoyed. such as joy itself. And one of those means is through the reading and hearing of the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says this, "Your testimonies are the joy of my heart." And in that context, he keeps talking about God's law, God's principles, all those things that before you're a Christian, you're like, I hate God's law. I don't want anything to do with God's law. But now you're like, I love it. Can't get enough of it. I want to live in it. I want to know his wisdom. I want to abide in his holy will. And the more I meditate upon it, the more I memorize it, the more I pray through it, the more joyful I am. Read through Psalm 119. You see, the guy loves God's word. I mean, in a way that you would think a New Testament believer would, but this is an Old Testament guy who's a lot less than we got, and he loves God's word. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet says this, even though God is giving him some very harsh, hard words for the people of Israel, he says this, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. We talked about Habakkuk complaining against God's word at first, but then finding joy in the end. Why? Because even in the harsh words of God, even in the correcting, rebuking words of God, the consequence, the end of it all, is joy in the Lord. Surely there are other books that maybe you could say, well, I enjoyed reading that book. But none can compare to the Word of God. The Word of God has an abiding joy that helps us to abide in Christ all the more, because it's there that we find God himself revealed in Scripture. It's there that we find our exceeding joy. We learn of God's marvelous deeds. We learn to sing for joy at the work of his hands. In his word, we find wisdom and hope and comfort and forgiveness and strength and confidence, all those things that you really want. Joy naturally outflows when we're in the right place, looking for joy in the right place. So very simply, if you've lost everything I said so far, if you want to be a more joyful person, read the Bible. Read God's word and read it slowly and spend some time lingering there and thinking all about what God has just revealed and praying it back to him, and you will find that you're growing in joy. It does happen that way. A second instrument of grace through which we find joy is prayer. John 16, verse 24. Some of you memorized this in our discipleship group. Jesus said to his disciples, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Right? You've asked nothing because he hasn't come in the fullness. He says, ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. He comes to us and offers us a means of prayer through which we find joy. Now, in part, that certainly comes just by being able to co-labor with Christ as God works through our prayers. Does it not make you happy when you see God answering your prayers? Yes. Does it not give you joy to know, yes, God indeed does hear me, and he's working accordingly in my prayers? But as David read earlier from Psalm 43, it's also a means through which you've had some dark days, you've had some difficult days, and you're saying, where are you, God? Why is my soul cast down so much? But you go to the Lord in prayer. Why do I have to be so cast down? You've promised me joy. Let me find my joy in you again. Let me take joy in God my Savior. And the strange thing is, even prayer itself, if Christ is praying for us to have joy, it seems like it would be a suitable prayer for us to pray for ourselves. Christ saying, I want you to have joy. You think maybe we should pray for joy? I want more joy, Lord. Can you give me more joy? I hear all the time people are always saying, you know, I'm afraid to pray for patience, because then God will bring me through some horrible things. But if you pray for joy, it may be similar. Because then you'll actually find joy in the right things, rather than the stuff of earth that is so dissipating. But we shouldn't hesitate to ask for joy. Christ wants us to have it. God himself rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. He has complete joy in his people. You know that passage in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, where it says, he rejoices over us with gladness, exulting over us with loud singing. His heart is full of joy, thinking of us, and now he's praying that our hearts would be full of joy, thinking of him. That's the kind of relationship he wants us to have. But again, We want it. Pray for it. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In the same way, if anyone lacks joy, let him ask. God will give it to him generously. But no, he doesn't always answer it in the way you want in the beginning, because you're probably still looking for joy in all the wrong places. But he wants you to have an everlasting joy. Then the third instrument of grace that leads to joy is the fellowship and ministry of the church itself, Christ's church. Psalm 122, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's the same word. I was joyful when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why was he glad? Because at that time, Jerusalem was designed to be the joy of all the earth, the scripture says. That all of the people who dwell there would be full of joy and gladness. David had a foretaste of that in his time before the temple was destroyed. Now all that's left is a wailing wall. You're looking for joy, you're not going to go to Israel to find it right now. Obviously not today. But the way the scripture has explained it to us is that wherever God's people meet, there is hallowed ground. There is joy to be found there amongst God's people. That is the gateway to heaven itself. The church is the place where God's people are gathered all over the world. Certainly in Jerusalem, their church is there, but all over the world. It's not just attending worship alone, though, that brings you joy. Certainly that's a big part of it. But the scripture also teaches that as you begin to serve the body of Christ, there's also an increase of joy. That's why Paul said to the believers in 1 Thessalonians 2:20, he says to the Thessalonians, you are our joy. He's finding joy in the people of God. He's finding joy in serving them. 1 Thessalonians 3:9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for you because of God? He's finding joy in the brothers and sisters in Christ. Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says to him, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Similar to the church of Philippi, Philippians 1:25. He says of his hope to return to them, that I may remain and continue with all. Why? For the progress and joy in the faith. For my joy, for your joy, that we would refresh each other's hearts with joy, being together in God's church. The verse that I have enjoyed quite a bit is a part of a frame that I have of my kids when they were little. I had found something of the same nature, but I had a really wide pulpit at one church that I was at, and I was able to put all three girls underneath the pulpit. I took their picture, and then it has that quote from 3 John 1:4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And the same thing applies to you. I honestly can tell you, I have no greater joy than to see your faith, to see your works of love, to see your willingness to forgive each other when you sin against each other, to see you get excited about telling other people about the gospel of Christ. I have no greater joy than those things. You couldn't give me enough money to surpass that. It's all about what God is doing in his church and seeing that joy in your hearts and me being able to share my joy with you. That is the greatest joy that we can have here on earth. A fourth instrument of grace that leads to joy is the act of witnessing itself. I've already hinted at it in Acts 15, verse 3. Paul and Barnabas gave a report concerning the conversion of a great many of Gentiles to the faith after their first missionary journey. And he says, he records in that verse, that this news brought great joy to all the brothers. That when we see that others who had no hope of God, no light, no truth, no understanding, they come into the faith and now they're praising God, does that not give you joy? I mean, I can honestly tell you that in times where I've had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ, I am on cloud nine. There's no greater joy than being able to see someone else who has come to faith in Christ, has been lost, and now has been found. That's the way it's described in Luke chapter 15 in the context of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. In Luke 15, it talks about the man who's lost a sheep and he's finally found. He calls all of his friends and his neighbors together and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost and now is found. My heart is full of joy and I want to share it with you all. And therefore, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. again, if the angels in heaven are leaping for joy when someone comes to faith in Christ, do you not think we would have the same reaction? You want to increase in joy? Ask the Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel with others. I guarantee you, your joy will increase. And if you just say, Lord, give me more money, it ain't going to increase. It's not going to happen. If you want more joy, pray for opportunities. He'll give you joy. Then finally, a fifth instrument of grace that leads to joy is not one that is actually sought, but rather one that's endured. And that's the word or work of affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. I don't think I've heard that too often in the church. I'm so full of afflictions, I'm so joyful. But literally, that's the way Paul sees it. The more afflictions he has, the more joyful he is. We read the text all the time, James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all what? Joy. When we meet trials of various kinds, for we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in this case, it's not the immediate joy that you're thinking of, perhaps, but it's an exchange, if you will. There's an exchange that's taking place in the mind of a believer between what is lost and what is gained, similar to the lost coin, et cetera, et cetera. In this case, one may lose his earthly comforts, one may lose his earthly possessions, and yet gain better ones in the end. So yes, it's a matter of loss, immediate loss, but there is a much better gain as a result. Hebrews 10, verse 34, the author encourages readers, saying this, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Praise God, my property was plundered by the enemies. In fact, on all those news reports lately of all the squatters, I hadn't seen a single person who said, praise God, squatters are taking over my building. You don't hear that. But in this case, he's saying they're praising God that their property was plundered. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, it's a matter of exchange. They lost something earthly, they gained something better, heavenly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, even Jesus himself, the author says, endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, in which he would be seated at the right hand of God the Father, exalted on high. He lost earthly comforts, he lost earthly pleasures, and found something much, much greater. So if you want to have your joy increased, I'm not saying that you should pray, Lord, give me more afflictions. If you want to, you can. But rather, that we should be reluctant to pray this type of prayer. As soon as the affliction comes, Lord, get me out of the affliction. See, that's our natural prayer. Even in prayer request time, whenever anything bad has happened, Lord, take that away. That's what we want to pray immediately. And that's not what Scripture seems to be teaching. Rather, the Scripture seems to teach us, Lord, help me to endure this. Help me to count it as joy. Help me to see this heavenly exchange where the currency of my petty earthly dollars is being exchanged for a much greater currency in heaven. Learning to pray, Lord, help me to find gain in this affliction and therefore find a greater joy than can be offered here on earth. That leads us to the third question. What's the purpose of joy? That might sound like a strange question. What's the purpose of joy? The purpose of joy is joyful, right? No, but it's a question that's worth asking. I mean, after all, God didn't have to give us joy, right? Just like he didn't have to give us pleasure and food or sleep or any of the other things that our bodies naturally desire and need. But God adds a measure of delight to all the good things that he's created so that we would continue to pursue that which is good in the right context, right? Well, the same way God gives us joy in Bible reading and prayer and serving in the church, our witness, praising God, all these things, because these things are good for our souls. Even in our afflictions, he blesses those things with joy in order to wean us from the love of this world that we might find a greater joy. So God gives us joy in order that we might seek that which is actually good for us. We want more joy, we have to start seeking the things that God wants us to see, that he knows are good for us. It's like we're a child and we constantly want to stick our finger in the and the outlet. We think that looks good to me. That sounds good. Let's do that. And God is saying, no, there's no joy in that. Let me give you a thing that does give you joy. And you're just like, no, I'm not doing that. Bunch of disobedient, rebellious children. That's what we are. But then God gives us a new heart. Let me show you what joy is. And you start to pursue those things, and now you're finding true joy. But God also gives us joy in order that we might give him glory. And this goes back to Jesus' initial prayer in the beginning of this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that everything would be glorifying to his Father. Most of you know the answer to that first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end or the chief purpose of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? So God has created us for his glory and designed us in such a way that we would find our greatest joy by enjoying him and enjoying his will. If we're enjoying him and enjoying his will, then we have met our end, our purpose in life. It's as the psalmist said in Psalm 43, therefore I will go to God, my exceeding joy. I'm not going to these lesser joys that dissipate, but I'm going to God, my exceeding joy, because there I find something good for me and something that's glorifying to God. This is what Jesus was about to do. He was about to go to God, his exceeding joy, but before he left the earth, he wanted his disciples to have what he has, that same joy, that joy that can fill their hearts. And so he prays earnestly that they might have it. Now, it might seem strange that we're asking, sounds like a selfish prayer, like, what's your prayer? Oh, I want to be more joyful. It might sound like a selfish prayer, but it's not. In fact, if you think about it, every single thing you've ever wanted in life, ultimately, behind that is you just want to have more joy, do you not? And anything you say you want, it's because you want more joy. Every prayer request you ever pray, behind it is this, I want more joy. You're just not saying it. But in this particular case, Jesus is praying very plainly, very directly, give them my joy. And so if we want to learn how to pray, that's a good prayer request to start with. You know Christ, Lord, give me your joy. Whatever it takes, help me to find true joy in you, in your will, in your kingdom, and then I'll be able to rest. Apart from that, I'm just constantly chasing after stuff that does not fulfill me, does not help me, and leaves me even more miserable than when I began. So Lord, teach me to pray your prayers. Lord, give me your joy. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would help us as we pay attention to the words of Jesus' prayer. They're very simple, very direct, very sweet. Lord, give us the joy that you gave your son Jesus, both while he was on earth and certainly even more while he is now in heaven at your right hand. Lord, give us a taste of that heavenly joy now. Increase our joy as we find our life is in you, as we find everything in this life that is worth having, that is good, is from you. So Lord, help us to seek you, to know you, to love you, and find our joy in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.